Well, welcome again. Again, we're filling in for Norm tonight, and we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to be looking at a verse here, and our text verse is found in chapter 1, verse 16 of 1 Timothy. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And that's the title of our message tonight, is A Pattern for Salvation by Grace Alone. And as we look at this, you know, Paul, he wrote this to Timothy, and he was want to write about this subject quite a bit in the New Testament, and it's just a beautiful pattern of salvation by grace alone. And back in verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief or foremost or the worst one or what have you, the number one sinner." And kind of expresses that sentiment that publican in that prayer with the Pharisees said in the temple, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And that's the way he viewed himself, as just the worst. And so the Apostle Paul here is giving counsel by the Holy Spirit to Timothy, declares the purpose of God in his own conversion as a pattern to them which should believe on him, on Christ, to eternal life. And in this pattern, this word, we're all familiar with a pattern. If you make dresses, you get a pattern and you lay it out on the fabric and draw a line around it and then cut it out, and it's the same, unless I do it, it's the same as the same shape as the pattern, and then you sew it all together and voila, you have clothes. And so the pattern means a sketch or a die or a stamp by which something may be used for imitation or for comparison even. And in this case, it declares the purpose of the Almighty Sovereign God in his wisdom and for his glory and honor in saving a people who rightly are not deserving of mercy, love, and grace. And as we look at the history of this our beloved Apostle Paul here, as noted in the Scripture, he declares himself over and over. We find the things that are typical, things that distinguish the people upon whom God has mercy. And we'll kind of go through some of these Scriptures quickly here in a little bit, in Acts chapter 8 and 9, and chapter 22 and 26, and 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 1, and Philippians 3. And in all those cases, he just declares what a terrible person he was. And you know, we kind of wonder sometimes. We think, you know, why does God let things happen like that? You know, and like, he was just awful ornery to the church, and he helped kill some of them, and some of them that were going to be sentenced to death, he voted against them and caused many of them to be arrested and all those things that we'll look at here in a minute. And all this time he had this view of himself as righteous in the law, and he dotted all the boxes and being a of the lineage of Benjamin, of the tribe of Abraham, and Pharisee of the Pharisees, and all those things. So again, we just have to look at those as a pattern. It just shows us all the many things that are useless in trying to come to God in salvation. And you know, he thought he was doing God a favor by going and arresting those Christians and getting rid of them and shutting them up. And so as we look at this, we note that Paul, as after his conversion, he relates that he was elected or chosen of God which thing he had a previously had an incorrect understanding of, in which he related solely to, again, to his being a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm in the chosen lineage of Abraham, so therefore I'm in that chosen one, chosen batch. And we look at all those scriptures that he wrote, and we find that certainly he had no merit by which to recommend him to God. In fact, we find the very opposite was true. He was at enmity with God and with God's Christ. And in the scriptures we'll look at here in a minute, said he was he did those things that were contrary to Jesus, contrary against him. And while he thought he was, in his mind, he thought he was doing God a service, he was at enmity with God, and all the injuries that he inflicted on the people of God, those who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, who came and died for their sins, according to the scriptures, was in fact for the furtherance of the gospel. All those people, Paul said that about himself, that he endured a lot of hardships, and he was stoned, and he was thrown in prison, and he was whipped and beaten and shipwrecked, and all manner of awful things happened to him. And after he was converted, and he said, you know, it turned out that all these things were for the furtherance of the gospel. And, you know, I'm sure those people at the time probably said, well, I don't see what good is going to come out of this. I don't really feel like being taken to Jerusalem and whipped and put on trial and thrown in prison and being maltreated. But, you know, it's God has his purposes, and he elaborates on those here in this, as we'll see in our scriptures tonight. And so those people that he was injurious to probably could say the same thing. Well, it wasn't good, but it turned out to be for the furtherance of the gospel. We have their trials and things written down for us right here in the scriptures. So God had in his long suffering, in fact, directed all the steps of this man to accomplish his divine will and purpose. And God ordered and arranged for Saul of Tarsus to intersect with the gospel at an appointed time. It tells us in Acts chapter 9, he said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And we find that the gospel was made effective according to that sovereign timing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there. So with that kind of a bit of introduction, we're going to read this now that I've gone through most of the stuff. We're going to read a little bit here from 1 Timothy, it seems like he can hardly believe his good fortune when he's writing to Timothy, that what he got compared to what he was blessed with and what he received. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, he said, I'm just like I'm just the last person that should have happened to. He said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And, you know, that same thing, it's not an excuse for him what he did, but that same thing could be written about anybody, everybody. Everything we do in our unregenerate state, we do it ignorantly and in unbelief. And so he's no different than anybody else that the Lord has mercy on there. And he said, the great thing was that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Even though he did all these things, and he was all those things, and he caused all those things, the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It just tells you that when God looked at him, even though he was committing all these heinous acts and doing all these things that was contrary to him, God looked at him through the lens of Christ and said, he's mine, and at the right time, at my appointed time, I'm going to bring him in, and I'll have mercy on him. And so he says, after he speaks about all the things that he was and how exceedingly graceful Christ was toward him, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Well, that was the point of the whole dialogue, the point of the whole report there, that all those things that he did, Christ was more abundant in grace than he was in doing the evil that he did. And it's a good thing for us to remember, and as we bring the gospel to people, that, you know, we're all guilty of something in our former lives and even now, and yet God has abundant grace for us and abundant mercy, and he came to save sinners. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare." And so then he goes on to talk about some folks that were ruiners of the gospel and causing havoc, and to beware of them. But that's not our point tonight, so we'll just stick with where we were going here, that God was long-suffering toward him according to his eternal purposes, and that's the way we have to look at it. And you know, when Saul of Tarsus was at the time of his conversion, and I'm sure you're all aware of that scriptures in Acts 8, 9 there, where he got orders from he was so zealous against the Christians that he went to the high priest and he got letters of mark against Christians in Damascus to have them arrested, and he was kind of going out of his way to persecute them and have them arrested. And so when we see him on that road to Damascus, he was not in search of repentance. He was not remorseful, and in fact he was pretty boastful and prideful in his own pretended righteousness. He tells us, you know, "Hey, I thought I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I had the right birth certificate, and I did all the law, I kept all the law, and as keeping the law," he said, "I was guiltless." Isn't that how people's view of themselves is? I'm not guilty of, I didn't do any of those things. But you know, our heart is deceitful. And but when I was typing, putting this together, and I was thinking of a Mike's lesson here a week ago or so, and he was talking about the different people, how they react to the gospel. Some people react to the gospel and the Spirit works in them, and he illuminates their heart, gives them a new heart. And in he read some scriptures from Acts chapter 2 and 4, I believe, where they were pricked in their hearts, and the Lord added to them 3,000 souls that day, such as should be saved. And another time it was 5,000. They were pricked in their hearts, and then he mentioned that the same message in key points was preached to some other folks, and it says they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they rejected it, and they hated it, and they were so far from being converted that they were just the opposite. And so those two areas where we have the effects of the gospel there, and so here is Paul on this road, and all these things happened to him. And you know, the Lord said in let's turn over there to Acts chapter 9. And we'll read just the first half dozen or so verses. And Saul, in verse 1 of chapter 9, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, and Jesus said, when he's talking about the, he's dividing up the sheep and the goats, and he's talking to the sheep, and he says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was needed comfort, you took care of that. And they said, well, when did we do all that? You know, and he says, well, as much as you did it unto the least of one of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. And so I think that's applicable here, where he says, why persecutest thou me? He was on his way to arrest the disciples. And he said in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's the same thing that Mike read in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, I think, that they were pricked in their hearts when they heard the gospel. And I'm sure that the key difference was that the Lord added them to the church at that time. But in Paul's case, you know, he certainly heard the gospel when Stephen was preaching. And I'm sure he was pricked in the heart, but it wasn't enough. He had to have the work of the Holy Spirit. He had to have the power of the Spirit there applied to them. And even though he heard the gospel, and maybe he said, you know, that kind of sounds right, but no, it's... I'm right. They need to go. But, you know, later on he wrote to the Thessalonians. He says, you know, I'm glad that the knowing your election of God, brethren, because the gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. So he had a clear understanding of how that process worked there. And so he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? So right there was a revealing. Later on he says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Well, that's right there where it happened. What will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Here they heard a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there without 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. So that's kind of that how that happened and how that came about. So again, he was on his way to cause more havoc, but he was not, he didn't go through this extended period of repentance and remorse and, oh, I'm so sorry, and the Lord just applied the gospel to him in a heartbeat there, all the gospel he'd ever heard, all the gospel that he'd committed to memory, that he didn't see, that he didn't understand in the Old Testament, suddenly became alive to him. And then he went and later on and studied in the desert. He said, I went immediately, I didn't confer with man, I went into the desert and spent some time with God. And so after his conversion, he once boasted in his heritage, his works, his knowledge of Scripture, now saw himself as the chief of all sinners. He says, God came to save sinners, of who I am chief, the foremost, the leader, the worst. And Paul then, that he understood the almighty power that it took to overcome the sin nature, and that he had been made willing in the day of God's power. And in an instant he came to know that he did in fact deserve condemnation, but at the same instant was made to understand what he wrote in Romans 8:1, that therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Certainly in chapter 7 he writes about, I thought I kept the law, but the law killed me and I was guilty of it. And now he came to know that there was no condemnation for him. And in fact, beyond that, the Lord made him a messenger for him, made him a minister for him, enabled him, it says. And imagine being illuminated in the light of all your sin and guilt all at once, and then at the same time learn that you're not to be charged with them. There's no condemnation, that you were, by a miracle of grace, found righteous in the eyes of God, and that because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul came to understand that just as he had seemingly led a hurtful life, doing injury to the people of God and causing havoc in the church, he came to understand that the things which seemed at the time to be injurious and calamitous to him in his life turned out to be for the furtherance of the gospel. That again, as we mentioned earlier, that same thing applied to those people to whom he was engaged against. That they probably said, "Oh man, I don't see the good in this. I don't understand that." But if in faith they said, somehow God is working this for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And, you know, everything that happened to Paul, you know, he got arrested and got sent down to Rome. And if you look in the Scriptures, he closes one of his letters saying, the brothers here at Rome greet you, including the household of Caesar and some servants that he named that were from Rome. So he says, I guess I was meant to be here instead of where I thought I should go and do what I thought I should do. So in this pattern that we see Paul of Saul of Tarsus, as he was then known, as a typical representative of unregenerate man. He's against God, against his Christ. Paul himself called it enmity against God, hatred deep and serious. And he didn't really see it that way when he was in his unregenerate. He thought he was doing everything that God required that was written down in the law. But he said, I was contrary to the Lord. Turn over to Acts 26. We'll look at that. Acts 26. In Acts 26, verse 9, and he's testifying because he's been arrested for preaching the gospel and the resurrection and everything. And as he's testifying about the resurrection in Acts 26, 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You know, here a while back we had the lesson on the white stone that the Lord gives his people, and we knew we learned that that was in Greek times, in a trial, the jurors would give a white stone for those that were pronounced innocent, and if someone issued a black stone, they said that was they considered them guilty if they got a black stone, black mold, as we call it now. And so I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I gave my voice against those that, when they were put to death, I voted against. When they said, who thinks that these people should be put to death? I voted against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Can you imagine somebody coming to Jerusalem to worship, and they've been saved, and then they're trying to praise God, and he surrounds them and has them arrested and beaten and causes them to blaspheme and tries to make them ashamed of what they've said and believe, and then follows them even home when they go back to their hometown. He follows them back and persecutes them some more. And boy, what a thing that he had on his conscience until the Lord revealed himself to him and said, you know, he had his purpose in it. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, no one can say to him, what doest thou? And that's what, and Daniel recorded that in Daniel, the book of Daniel, the same thing. No man can say unto him, what doest thou? He has a purpose, and even though it may, at the time, it may seem bad to us at the moment, these people that were executed probably didn't think anything good was going to come out of that. But you know, the one minute they were there, and one minute they were with the Lord, and they were instrumental in accomplishing His purpose. And I'm sure they look at it that way afterwards. But that you'd have to look at it that way through the eyes of faith to go there and submit to that. And say, well, I don't know what God's purpose is, but I trust Him. I have faith in Him. And if this is what He wants for me, that's the way it'll be. And he said in Galatians 1:13, he was well known for his acts, for being ornery to the church. And in Acts 9:13, when the Lord appeared to Ananias says, we've heard of that guy. We're up here in Damascus, and we've heard about him and all the heinous things that he has done to the brothers. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, when he's writing to those Galatians, he says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He said, it's a well-known fact. So, and then he says, here I am, the beneficiary of grace for a pattern according to the Lord's purpose. He was consenting to the death of Stephen, made havoc of the church, had believers cast in prison. He breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the church. The believers were afraid of him because of all the evil he did. He had a reputation for destroying them who called on the name of Jesus, it says in Acts 9:26. And he declared that he had persecuted believers unto death there in Acts 22, verse 4 and 5. And again, he believed he was doing God a favor by engaging in these things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and compelled them to blaspheme and voted to have them put to death. And three more times in Corinthians, Philippians, and Timothy, he admitted to persecuting the church. And we just read in 1 Timothy here where he said, I was a blasphemer. I'm sure he didn't consider himself a blasphemer in his former life. I never said anything blasphemous against God, but I denied His Son. I denied the gospel. I denied all of it, and that was, turns out, blasphemous. And So for a pattern, these things that the seemingly demonstrate the extreme attitude of unsaved men to God, that it just points out that Christ came to save sinners, of whom he said, "I am chief." And for a pattern, Paul was able to write, though, that even in spite of his horrific behavior, he had obtained mercy. For a pattern, he was able to write that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, Romans 5:20. For a pattern, at his conversion, the Lord revealed to him the truth of election and the sovereign purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. You know, he learned that he was a chosen vessel unto God to bear his name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, Acts 9:15. For a pattern, he was at last able to understand the gospel of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament. And he wrote so many things about the gospel in the Old Testament. Practically everything he wrote came from the Old Testament, with eyes, with a view toward Christ in the Old Testament. He says all the scriptures testified of him. And he wrote in Romans 9:11, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Quoting Malachi there. And then he reminds Timothy of that very thing in chapter 1, verse 18, and in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that are able to make you wise unto salvation." But it takes that application of the Spirit to look at them and see anything but just words and things to do and rules to follow. And so for a pattern, Paul was a demonstration that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and that we believe according to the working of his mighty power. He wrote this to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "We believe by the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." What a powerful thing to all these things he experienced firsthand, and was able to bring them to us and bring us scriptures that we love to read about the power of God in salvation. And for a pattern, I imagine Paul certainly counted the preaching of Stephen foolishness while he held the coats of those who stoned him. You know, he was, you know, when Stephen gave that sermon in chapter 7 of Acts, and he started at the beginning and he went all the way through and to what were modern times then and preached Christ through all that. Paul at that time didn't see any Jesus in there, and he says, "Boy, you got the wrong slant on all those Old Testament. That was just history stuff that tells about us and that we use to count our lineage back and all those things and how God is ours only. And you sure had a misunderstanding of that." Well, it turns out, he said, "I was the one that didn't understand all that." And for a pattern, we can't find any greater example than Paul of the long-suffering of God as he waits as the husbandman for the early and the latter rain. Man, God was patient with him while he did all those things. But he had his purpose in them. And we might never know in this world the extent of them. For a pattern, Paul was able to write, "I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." 1 Timothy 1:15. So for a pattern, if God can save one like Paul, he can save anyone. And all those people that said, "Boy, we don't want Paul coming here because it's not going to be good." Well, it turned out that it was being worked for good. So perhaps we know some whose sins don't be seem to be as extreme as those displayed by Paul, but like to end with a quote from Charles Spurgeon about this particular passage, and he said, "The bridge of grace, which is strong enough to hold an elephant, will surely hold a mouse." So even though we're not maybe so terrible as in many physical activities as Paul was, we all share with him the same unbelief in our unregenerate state, and that is the most serious problem of all, is unbelief. So may the Lord add blessing to this message, that for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life, the gospel. So thank you for your attention.